our serials with EastEnders ends up with some comment that makes you think, wow, what's going to happen next? We all know the story of Ruth, but imagine if you were reading this for the first time and you came to that verse. Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. What's going to happen to Ruth? What's going to happen to the closer relative? Will he take her on? Will he take the land? Did anyone see them during the night? That would really blow it. Chapter 4 brings everything together in a gripping tale of land, lineage, and loyalty. And then it delivers that final punchline, which is no longer a punchline to us because we know it, that Boaz and Ruth are the great-grandparents of the great King David. So let's examine this chapter 4 under these three headings. Let's look at the land in verses 1 to 9. Let's look at the lineage in verses 10 to 12 and then 18 to 22 at the end. And then let's look at the subject of loyalty in all this. So looking at land in verses 1 to 9, we start off with this guardian redeemer or kinsman redeemer. And I gather that David Williams last week, preaching on chapter 3, went into a fair amount of detail on what is a kinsman redeemer, a guardian redeemer. So I don't propose to describe that in any more detail. But we will look at an Old Testament scripture to help us. Here, Boaz has to follow due process. We see that in verse 3, he says, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So she's selling the land that belonged to her deceased husband. Husband's no longer around. Her sons are no longer around. So this land is going to be sold. And it has to be sold in accordance with God's law. So will you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25 on page 129. And the first thing to note in verse 23 is that the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. So this is God's land, and that's what needs to be remembered throughout this. This land is God's, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Throughout the land that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. Goes on to say, if one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. If, however, there is no one to redeem it for them, but later on they prosper and acquire sufficient means to redeem it themselves, they are to determine the value of the years since they sold it, and refund the balance to the one to whom they sold it. They can then go back to their own property. But if they do not acquire the means to repay, what was sold will remain in the possession of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. It will be returned in the Jubilee, and they can then go back to their property. So I suspect David covered some of that last week, and I just wanted to try and summarize from the various theories what's actually happening here in this first part of chapter 4. I think it's most plausible that Elimelech, who of course was living in the Promised Land, went out to Moab. He would have had land in Bethlehem, and I think what happened is that he sold his land based on the value of the number of harvests that were left before the Jubilee. So he left during the famine. He went to Moab with Naomi and their two sons. And then, of course, Naomi returned, as we read. But she had nothing when she returned. We know that because Ruth had to go gleaning in a field. If she'd had a field herself, she would have been able to use that land for herself. But no, she'd sold it, or Elimelech had sold it. So Ruth is gleaning. But as the widow of Elimelech, who was part of the tribe of Judah, she had the right to his land at the Jubilee every 50 years. Now, we don't know when the Jubilee is going to occur, but as a widow with no sons, she couldn't own the land. She needed Boaz or a kinsman redeemer to get the land back for her. And Boaz is willing because he is the kinsman redeemer, and he's selling on her behalf the right to Elimelech's land that would then accrue at the Jubilee to a close family member. But the complication is that Mahlon had a widower, Ruth, and if she remarried and had a son, the land would belong to him. So Naomi owns the right to this land in her husband's name, and that would pass on to whatever son descended from Elimelech. So there's the land issue, but there is also, we can see, a keenness on Boaz's part to marry Ruth. And in that way, Ruth and Boaz's son, would inherit Elimelech's land. So he makes the offer of this land, and the closer guardian redeemer considers his options. Yes, he thinks, great, I get this piece of land, and it will become my land, because Elimelech's dead, and there is nobody else in that family line. So I will inherit that land. But then when he hears he has to marry Ruth, then he starts to think, do I really want to do that? Now, it wasn't essential that he married Ruth, but this was a condition that Boaz seems to have put, and it clearly had the effect of frightening this gentleman off, whose name we don't know. First of all, she was a Moabitess, and they had been deadly enemies of the children of Israel for many years. When you get to David's time, even though his great-grandmother was a Moabitess, we read that he killed 2 out of 3 of all Moabites after he lined them up. Such is the antagonism between Moab and the children of Israel. So it could have been that, or it could be that he was sensing that Ruth was a bit unlucky. She'd married once and he died. Didn't really want to get into that again. But the main point was that if he had married this Ruth, then the child, if it were a son, would inherit the land and he wouldn't. And of course the verse that he particularly draws attention to, verse 6, is that his own land might be endangered. So all things considered, no, I don't want it. So he tells Boaz that he can buy it. And then verse 7 refers to the ancient custom. It doesn't give you all of that ancient custom. If you turn to page 201, Deuteronomy 25, you'll see there's an element to it that's missed out in this passage, which I think we're probably grateful for. Deuteronomy 25, verse 8, says, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, he shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, my husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. Then the elders of his town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists, saying, I do not want to marry her, his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, this is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. So you see the significance of the sandal, but fortunately Naomi's not there or Ruth is not there to do the spitting. But nevertheless, this was the tradition, and so the transaction is confirmed, and the land, by the passing of the sandal, is transferred in front of witnesses, and for the price of a sandal, Boaz acquires Ruth as a wife. Ruth is clearly someone that he wants to marry You've seen the affection that he shows to her over the two previous chapters, and that's why I think he made it a condition. But land is very important in the Old Testament, especially for the children of Israel. If you go back as far as the Garden of Eden, right at the beginning, the Garden of Eden was planted by God for Adam to work it and care for it. That was just when it was Adam, before Eve came along. But after the sin of Adam and Eve, they were banished out of the land. And if you look at the first two chapters of Genesis, you see how the land is then guarded so that it's protected and man cannot return to it. But God still wants to have a place where he can dwell with his people. And so we read in Genesis chapter 12 that Abraham was told by God to go from your country, from your people and your father's household to the land I will show you, i.e. the land of Canaan. So at the age of 75, Abraham sets out for the land of Canaan. And of course, throughout the Torah, from Exodus through to Joshua, we see Moses leading the children of Israel back to the promised land, the land that had been promised to Abraham, that was promised to the children of Israel, and was eventually fulfilled under the kingship of David. So God's treasured possession is living under his rule. That's what God wants for the children of Israel in the promised land, the land of milk and honey. And you see in Joshua, from chapters 14 to 19, a very highly detailed allocation of land, down to the town and the boundaries. If you ever have chance to read that, you'll see how precise it is as to the land that is allocated to each of the 12 tribes. So the land of Israel is God's gift to his chosen people. But the people rebelled, and it's only when David becomes king that all the promised land comes under the control of God's people through David. And we see time and time again rebellion leading to exile and further rebellion and disloyalty and unfaithfulness by the children of God. But for Christians, we have a hope. We have a hope that there is a better country. We have that hope that we read in Hebrews, where believers in the Old Testament, since Abraham, long for a better country, a heavenly one, a city prepared by God for us. We read from Revelation chapter 21, the city of God that will cover the whole earth, a new heaven, new earth. That is our hope. That is the land that we will go to when we die if we're Christians and spend eternity living with God in his city. John says to his disciples before he goes to the cross in the final days that he has prepared a place for them. In the Father's house are many mansions. So there is a place for each one of us in that land that God has prepared. So that's the land. Second theme in this chapter is the lineage, which we read about in verses 10 to 12. And then we have, if you like, the cast at the end from 18 to 22, taking it through from Perez through to David. So if you've got land, no point having any land if you've got nobody to pass it on to. So descendants, lineage, is as important as the land. And it's also important for tribal identity. So you read in Jacob's blessing in chapter 49, where he blessed each of the tribes, and in particular, he blessed first the tribe of Judah, and talked about the royal lineage. The scepter will not depart from Judah, he said. And Judah was the first tribe to go in to battle in the promised land. And then reference is made to Rachel and Leah, who between them were the mothers with their maids of all the 12 leaders of the tribes of Israel. So that's why the blessing from the mothers is that Rachel and Leah will be shown in the blessings that accrue to Boaz and Ruth in this new marriage. Perez is a reference to Tamar in Genesis 38, a gruesome story if you want to read it, about Tamar dressing as a prostitute in order to sleep with Judah in order to continue the family line. Tamar is a wronged woman who used deception to continue the family line of Judah, and yet we see that she is blessed. We see in the blessing that they that are being given by the elders and by the mothers of Israel that the insignificant Ruth, the Moabitess, is now part of a royal lineage. And that's confirmed when we read the New Testament. If you see right at the start of the Gospel of Matthew, we have the lineage from Abraham right through to Jesus. And there are four women mentioned. There's Rahab, who was a prostitute. Tamar, who used deception. There's Ruth, who was the Moabitess, the enemy. And then there's Bathsheba. They're the only women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. And this is shown by both Matthew and Luke to show credentials of Jesus as the promised seed and as the Messiah. All these women are remarkable for the unusual way in which they contributed to the descent, the lineage, from Adam through to Jesus. But our lineage is from Jesus. We have a spiritual descent, not a physical one. John chapter 1 gives the confirmation of that. It says, in words that are a great surprise when you read them, John chapter 1. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him, the Jewish people. Yet to all who did receive him, that's the Gentiles and Jews, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. So that's what we are. We are children born of God. And we are the children of God. It says in Romans, we are God's children, co-heirs with Christ. In Galatians, it talks about how we're adopted into sonship. Ephesians, we're chosen before creation of the world, predestined to be adopted as sons. So I'd ask you this morning, are you confident of your adoption? Are you a child of God? Are you living in intimate fellowship with your Father? Or are you troubled by past sins? Are you trapped in the sins of your past life, which is stopping you have fellowship with God? Are you concerned about your dubious pedigree and whether you have any entitlement to come to God as Father? Well, think of God's condescension. Think of Jesus' descendants, which included Rahab the prostitute, Tamar, Ruth the Moabitess, Bathsheba the adulteress, not to mention all the men and what they got up to. This is the lineage of our Saviour Jesus. And Jesus forgives all our sins, every single one of them. There is no sin that he will not forgive if you truly repent and you follow him. But finally, this is also a story of loyalty. We've seen that Boaz is diligent in business, fervent in spirit, courteous, quick to perceive goodness in others, ready to encourage, generous, hospitable, wise, circumspect, acting always as in the presence of God. In chapter 4, we see how he acts promptly, righteously, and with loyalty to Elimelech, Naomi, and Ruth. He does the right thing. How many of us can say that about ourselves, that we do the right thing every time? But that's Boaz. Naomi is also loyal to her deceased husband and to her daughter Ruth. But the most loyal of all is Ruth herself. And you turn back to chapter 1, verse 16, 17. She said, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. That's the loyalty shown by Ruth that we most admire in this whole book. She did everything that Naomi asked of her, and God rewarded Ruth's loyalty by giving her a son, but not just any son. The son that she was given through Boaz became the grandfather of King David and in the royal lineage to the Messiah. Ruth's loyalty is described in chapter 4 as being better than seven sons. Seven sons being, seven being a special number. She couldn't be bettered in terms of her loyalty and her faithfulness. And she is applauded by the mothers of Israel. And Naomi also gets the recognition for her loyalty and faithfulness to Elimelech. And the women say, Naomi has a son. Of course, it's Ruth's son, but Naomi, who came back without any sons and without the ability to marry, now has a son who can continue the line of her husband Elimelech. So you see how loyalty to God is highly prized, and in the Old Testament is rewarded by land and by descendants. When you read about Caleb and Joshua, when they went into the promised land, the generation before had been unfaithful, and it was only the next generation that went in. But Caleb and Joshua are told by God that they will inherit the land. They will have a long line of descendants to care for that land because they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. That word is used several times about Caleb and Joshua. They followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Our loyalty to Jesus is highly prized as well. Jesus said, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Paul talks about his faithfulness and loyalty to his Savior. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He is loyal to Jesus to the end. So in Ruth we have a triumphant story about God's sovereignty, leading initially, as we read it, to David, the king, but then we read in the New Testament, leading to Jesus himself. It's a triumphant story where the land in this transaction leads to marriage, which leads to lineage, and it's all because of the loyalty shown by Ruth in particular, and by Naomi and Boaz. And as Christians, we have the guarantee of land, a place in heaven that we talked about, a mansion in our Father's house, because we are in Christ. We are born, as we read in John, of royal descent, redeemed by his blood. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, our guardian redeemer. And our responsibility is to be faithful servants, loyal and obedient, running the race, fighting the fight, in the strength which he supplies and by the power of the Spirit living in us. The end for us who are in that lineage from Jesus will be our deathbed and our entry into heaven to the place he has prepared for us. But for some, sadly, there is another place. It is a place. It's a place of eternal separation where we will be apart from God forever. As well as another place, there is another lineage. You belong to your father, the devil, Jesus said to those who did not love the Father. He said, if God were your father, you would love me. Instead, you belong to your father, the devil. And there is another loyalty as well, and that loyalty for those who don't serve the living Lord Christ is to ourselves, serving our own needs. In the Old Testament, it's the worst kind of idolatry and offensive to God, serving one's own needs, one's own desires, one's own preoccupations instead of serving the living God. So in closing, I'd like to challenge you to ask if you will turn from your sin, if you're still serving yourself, will you turn from your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him for salvation? Your checkered past is no barrier. All we need to do is confess all our sins and put our trust in him. The story of Ruth is summed up in the New Testament by that famous verse in Paul, "In all things, God works for the good of those who love him." That's what the story of Ruth is about, and that's what our story is about. Ruth's loyalty through difficult times led to the birth of King David and eventually to the birth of Jesus, our